We'll have two scripture readings this morning. The first one is from Matthew chapter 21, the verses 1 to 9. And our second reading is from John chapter 1, the verses 43 to 51. Let us begin with the reading from Matthew chapter 21, the verses 1 to 9. This is the living word of the living God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed him. And then they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowds spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Well, we'll read our second reading to answer this question, "Who is this?" Let us now open to go to John chapter 1. I'll read the verses 43 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 1 from verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And when he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that he might open it up to our eyes, our heart, and our ears. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to hear your word, to receive by the powerful Spirit of God the understanding of who you are. O Lord Jesus, open our mind, open our hearts, open to us your precious word, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, but also know whom it is that came in riding on Palm Sunday. For Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as said, we celebrate Palm Sunday. That's why these palms surround the pulpit this morning. The Sunday on which we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, in which he rode in, and the people of Jerusalem were singing and crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" The crowd saw Jesus as the great prophet, and people cheered together for him. People laid their coats in the mud and manure of the filthy streets. These are not the streets that we see today. These are the streets that rode everything, and the animals, the donkeys, and everything they left behind. And they laid their coats, which were expensive for their circumstances, and they laid them out so that this king could ride upon his donkey over, so that even the hoofs of the donkey would not tread on the dirt of the earth. Well, it is this Jesus to whom the crowds would cry out a week later, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be on us and on our children." It's strange to think these two things together, isn't it? And so when Christ came riding in, even though the people cried, "Hosanna," Jesus shed tears because he saw that many of this great city did not know him and were not saved. And 1 week they considered him the great prophet of Israel, and they were moved together to celebrate and to lay down their cloaks for him. And the next they considered him worthy of death. Out of this land, out of this world with this man. They didn't understand who Jesus was. Well, dear friends, who do you say that Jesus is? Are you one who cries Hosanna? There's been many in this world who have cried Hosanna to the King when they were little children. And then later on in their life, by their life, they say, "Crucify him, out of the world with him. I want nothing to do with this Jesus." How about your dying breath? What would be the words upon your lips? Is it Hosanna or is it crucify him? Is he the Savior sent from God or a criminal who is to be condemned? Is he the King worthy of our coats or the enemy worthy of our wrath? Well, to answer this question, we will not mingle with the busy crowds that are filled with confusion and over the next week. Instead, we will come to Jesus himself in our text in John, where Jesus meets Philip and tells in John 1:43, "Follow me." We want to see this King and who he truly is. The one who came riding humble, seated on a donkey. The true King. And what this man, this King, is really about. And so we must follow Jesus this morning, as Jesus told Philip, "Follow me." So we will follow him this morning and hear from his word who he truly is. And so Philip, as he hears, "Follow me," he goes to Nathanael, his brother, and it's this Jesus and Nathanael that together reveal the true Jesus to us this morning. The true Jesus, who is the Jesus that sits in heaven, the Jesus that we remember that walked in on seated on a donkey. And this is the text. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Listen to Nathanael's words. Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Because I said this, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe now? You will see greater than these things." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In this beautiful passage, we see Nathanael meeting the King of Israel. Nathanael realizes two things. Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel. And Jesus then explains and introduces himself as the Son of Man. And so this morning, before we celebrate Easter, we will meet Jesus through these three names: the Son of God, the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. All these words, which would require an eternity to fully understand, we will bring it together so that we might see the true Jesus. Let us begin with the Son of Man, a Son of God. Why does Nathanael identify Jesus as the Son of God when he said, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree"? Well, in some sense, only Nathanael knew right? Because he doesn't explain, well, this is why I called you the Son of God. And there's no commentary written by Nathanael himself why he said this. But I think the text gives us enough to help us understand why he said this. In John 1, verse 47, Jesus says, he looks at Nathanael and he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael is shocked. It's the first time he meets this person. Now, you would have the same, right? If you would, let's say you travel to the other side of the world, you come to a person that you've never met before, and he points to you and he identifies who you are. He says, "You're this kind of person." He recognizes you with such confidence that you have no doubt that he is not guessing. He is speaking about who you are. I don't think that Nathanael is shocked because he thought, well, that's me. I'm the person who had no deceit, right? But because Jesus clearly recognizes him as though they have never met before. And so Nathanael responds, "How do you know me? Where have you gotten to know me? That you even know my heart, that you speak with such authority and such power that you can look straight into my heart." Now listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now Nathanael could have had lunch under the fig tree, but I think something else is going on here. People would often meditate and pray under the shadows of their trees, especially these lower fig trees at that time. And so most likely it would be that Nathanael would be meditating and praying to God as he sought God's presence under that tree. And now when Jesus says, "I saw you," Nathanael realizes that he stands face to face with the one he has been praying to. You see that? And Jesus' eyes were upon Nathanael because he prayed as a man free of deceit, and he spoke honestly and truly to God in prayer. And therefore, Jesus' eyes were fixed upon Nathanael as Nathanael was praying to Yahweh. You can almost see the wheels of Nathanael's mind spinning in this text. How is this possible? No one could have seen me. I know for a fact that I was alone under that tree. I'm not a hypocrite who goes out and says, "Look at me." I was looking for a secluded place where I was new. I was alone. I was praying there by myself, and Jesus was on the other side. How could he have seen me? Only God could have seen me. Only God knew I was there. And therefore, this Jesus must be the Son of God. If he saw me there, not by hearsay that I was there, but if he saw me there and only God could see me, it must have been God that now identifies who I am and says exactly where I was. Now, I don't think that Nathanael fully grasped who he was speaking to when he said, "You are the Son of God." I think his words were even more revealing than the words that he said at that very moment. Jesus saw him praying under the fig tree. And Jesus had known him ever since he had been in his mother's womb and before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Son of God, the one he meets face to face, the one that comes riding in on a donkey on Palm Sunday, is the one who sees us when we pray. He sees all of us at the same time. And Nathanael sees a man in flesh and blood in front of him, like you and me. Wouldn't it be amazing if I were to be able to say this morning and tell all of you your breakfast and what you prayed about when you were praying before your meal this morning, or what you were praying about last evening at your bedside when you knew you were alone? Would you not, if I would go through the row and take one by one and go all the way through the church, would you not say, "What is this man that says these things? How can Paul know this?" Oh, I can't, and I don't know. But Jesus saw you. And this is the one the Son of God. The man Jesus who rode on a donkey into Jerusalem was the Son of God. The man who would soon be spit upon, the man who would soon be nailed to a cross, was God's own Son. He's the one through whom God created the world. He is the joy of heaven, the glory of all eternity, the one who sees all things, and the one to whom we lift up our prayers. He's the one seated humble on a donkey. Jesus was not merely a prophet, a man filled with God's word. He was the word of God, God speaking. Now, why should we know this? Why should we be remembered on Palm Sunday that Jesus is the Son of God? As a matter of fact, every statement of faith that we have ever believed or ever held on to or ever we've considered has said that Jesus is the Son of God. Why should we know it in this week? First of all, to understand the love of God for this world. But God did not send a friend to sacrifice for your sin. He did not send a loyal angel who had served him for 1,000 years, but he sent his Son to ride into Jerusalem to bring the ultimate sacrifice. Now, if his love reaches so deep that he would send his own Son, how can we not be absolutely assured of his love for us? You see that? If he sent not a servant but his Son to die for your sin, you can be 100% sure of his love for people like you and me. Secondly, to understand the security for those who believe in Jesus Christ, if his love, in his love, God send us his Son, will he not with that give us all things that we pray for? If this is the one that says, I saw you under the fig tree, he didn't see him to consider, okay, a checkbox, he prayed today. He was faithful in his prayer today. Nathaniel plus 1 point on the eternal registry of grace or something like that. He listened because he loved him. You consider that this morning when you prayed that God listened to your prayers because he loves you, and the evidence is because he sent his Son to die for you because he loves you. And so you can be secure. Will he not with us all his powers help us to safely guide us home? He has given us his Son. If you give somebody everything you have, would you not with that also give him the little things, strength and support? And that's why God uses everything for good to those who love him. Thirdly, to understand the privilege of serving Jesus. As Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel, the one who knows all things, we can learn what a privilege it is to serve him. Is your Christianity so two-dimensional that you only see it as something that can be brought to you, or have you understand that Jesus, that knowing Jesus and serving Jesus is the greatest privilege in all the earth? Have you taken it for granted that you have been given the privilege of serving him as a housewife, in your workplace, wherever you are? That you can serve him by his Spirit, that you are now called after the name of the great King. The privilege of serving this one. Every now and then, you'll find a person who works for a big company and has a big role in that big company. And they kind of want to tell you before they tell you their name. I'm working for this company and I'm the manager over all these things of this big company. I serve the King. We don't have a king in America. No, we have a king over the world, over the universe, that holds the stars in his hands, that measures the people in a little bucket, Oh, by the way, all the nations are but a little drop in a bucket compared to the king. That's my employer. That's my king whom I serve. And then from that, we can understand the privilege of suffering for Jesus. You know, the more I read of Christians suffering for Christ in this world, the more I realize that in America we have forgotten what a privilege it is to suffer for Christ. When Peter was beaten, they went home rejoicing that they could suffer for Jesus. And here, we're like, Lord, please take suffering away from me. I'm weak and small. Rather than, Lord, how can I serve you? If I serve you in comfort and serve you in suffering, both will be a privilege. But let me feel some of the wounds that you laid for me. Help me to do something back. Let it cause me pain so that I might serve you in honor and glory. That's what Peter was saying. Let me hurt for you. There's something of satisfaction, isn't there, fathers? When you do something for your children and it hurts. And at the end of the day, you take care of your wounds. Whatever it is, where you pull the splinters out or where you're itching all over because you put insulation in a roof, or whether your hands are all dirty or cut because you helped your kid with their bike or their car or whatever it is. When you come home and you sit down on your chair at night, you've washed yourself, you've treated your wounds, and you look at your wounds and you realize, I'd gladly do this and more for my children because I love them. How much more for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. To give your life for a well-known man might count for some honor, but you have been given the privilege to give your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be anxious for possible future suffering. Serve the Lord today as much as you can. And when you suffer for him, rejoice that you were counted worthy of suffering for Christ. This brings us to our second point, the King of Israel. Nathanael did not call Jesus the prophet, as they did when Jesus rode in on the donkey, and nor even the Messiah, which would be correct, but the King of Israel. Nathanael was right, although again, he might not have fully understood what he meant when he said the King of Israel. He might have thought that Jesus would bring the land back under Israelite control, push the Romans out and settle Israel there and be that kind of king. All right, but Jesus was really coming to fulfill Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 to 28. This is what it says. My servant David. Now, Ezekiel, let me give you a little bit of understanding so that we don't dive in and you have no idea where we are. But this is Ezekiel at the time of Israel's already beginning to go into Babylon, being exiled, and the all hope seems to be lost. Ezekiel has prophesied all of Israel will be brought into Babylon. But then Ezekiel looks ahead in time, and he sees a future king of Israel. And as he looks forward, he sees that the son of David is going to be a new king in Israel, but a king in a whole different way. Ezekiel saw Jesus. And this is the passage about that prophecy. My servant David, is what Yahweh says, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them through this prince, under the leadership of this king. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now think about that. In the Old Testament, during Ezekiel's time, you had the priesthood serving in the temple, and then you had King David serving in the palace. This new king brings it together. As a matter of fact, and I think it would take for a long reading and complicated, probably it would go through Ezekiel 40 to 48 and look at this temple vision and this temple city that we see. But in that new temple, we see that there is a room in the sanctuary for the king, this prince referred to here. So in other words, what Ezekiel sees is there's going to be a king in the future who is at the same time a king, a shepherd, the one who brings God back to the people by this covenant of peace, who will live both in the temple and in the palace. He is the king of Israel who brings back the sanctuary of the Lord, God's presence in their midst. Now, I know that probably I shouldn't have gone into here, because probably your mind is ringing bells with all kinds of things as all these thoughts bring other connections to you in Scripture. But I just want you to stay focused on where we are. Jesus, the King of Israel. And so when Ezekiel says, or when Nathanael says, you are the King of Israel, he is right. But it's not the king of Israel that will just restore the Israelites back to their land and cleanse out the temple and go on as they've ever been. No, this is the true son of David, the prince who will dwell in the sanctuary, which why Jesus says later, I am the temple. Right, he's making that connection. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. By your connection to me, you will be in the sanctuary of God. Ezekiel foresaw a future Israel in which David's offspring would be the king. A king who would bring the people back to God. A king who would lead the people in the way of God. And now Nathanael, walking away from his fig tree prayer, is brought by Philip to this man, and he realizes this is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, do you realize what a glory it is to celebrate Palm Sunday, that this is the one who was seated on the donkey, that this is the Son of God and the King of Israel, the one through whom the presence of God is brought back into this world, the one through whom God has made an eternal covenant of peace with his people? You see that this king is no longer at odds with the temple and the worship of Yahweh, but it has become one. And that Jesus is both our prophet, our priest, and our king. And that therefore there is no more possibility that we will be separated from God, because this king leads us in the way by the power of the Spirit of God in us and by his word through us. This is glory. I hope that you taste the sweetness and the power and the strength of this king. My dear friends, is Jesus your king? In the eyes of God, there are only two kinds of people, those who are followers of Jesus and those who are his enemies. Forget with all the categories of I'm almost good enough, or I'm good enough, or I'm not good enough, or I might be good enough, or maybe I think I'm good enough, but I might not be good enough, or get those out of the way. There's only two kinds of people, those who follow Jesus and those who reject Jesus. Followers of Jesus are those who follow the King. And they are those who walk in love towards God and love towards their fellow man. They are those who have given up their own lives, their own rights, and now follow Jesus. They are willing to follow him everywhere at every cost because they have seen his love. Which is why it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. because in our land, all of us are rich. Therefore, very few want to give everything up and follow him. But by God's grace, he has saved many, because nothing is impossible with God. And yet we must answer that question honestly. Am I following God, or am I following myself? Well, how do I know? What's this mysterious reality? It's very simple. Who makes the decisions in your life? Where is your life headed to? Do you follow the ways to glorify God with your life, or do you walk in the ways that you glorify yourself? And if you say, well, I kind of walk in my own ways, but I still believe in Jesus, then you're a hypocrite. Because if you were to do that in the U.S. Army, you would be marshaled, right? If you would say, I am going to serve in the U.S. Army, that when you're in another country, you're just basically helping the other army out. You're just basically walking in them and support them and put all your stuff in their army and support them and shoot your own people, so to speak. And they're going to say, you're not a but I still have a United States uniform. I'm wearing it, right? I'm saying it. I belong. No, you're a spy. You're a hypocrite. And therefore, they're also the enemies of Jesus. They do not follow him, but walk in their own ways, doing what's right in their eyes. They do not pray or read his word. They walk in their own ways. They decide their own path, and they care not for the rules of God in all their actions. Now, what is crucial to understand is this. It's not those who say they are followers of Jesus, but the true followers. For those who actually follow him. In Jesus' time, there were many hypocrites, men and women who called themselves Christians, but whose actions proved the exact opposite. Their religion was an act, a show in which they deceived others and themselves. They were not true followers of God. That's why Jesus wept as he walked into Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Jesus, everybody is praising him, but he can see straight at their hypocrisy, and they say, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And in Jesus' heart, it's, you don't know God. You don't want to serve him. You just sing and praise because you want a king in this land, but you don't want to follow him. You're hypocrites. And rather than anger, which follows when he cleanses the temple, he weeps. Does Jesus weep for you this morning? Because you say you're one thing, but your life proves the other? It causes tears in the eyes of God to see the hypocrite say that he follows God, wanting to show to other men that he follows God, but when he is alone with God, he is busy with other things. Hypocrites who pretend but are like actors who for half an hour act the show as though they're great and loyal servants, but then after they're done with their acting, they go back into their immoral lives. Hypocrites. And so we must bring both these things together, because if we're going to talk about Jesus' triumphant entry, we cannot just pretend that all Jerusalem was happy, joy, and feast, because it was, except there was one man weeping, the one who knew the hearts of men. Do you belong to the King? King Jesus, or to the King of this world? Are you married to Christ? Or are you married to the temporary things of this world? Well, I can prophesy to you. If you're married to Christ, you will be forever with God in heaven. And this would be, as the book that we study with the men, this would be the place closest to hell you'll ever be. But if the king of this world, if you serve the things of this world, then this would be the closest to heaven you've ever been. Therefore, today is the day to serve the King, to follow him. Many of the hypocrites filled the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They shouted, Hosanna! But then a week later, they shouted, Crucify him! It makes me wonder, and I know this from my own life, when I pretended to be a Christian, when I was a hypocrite, on Sunday morning, I would say, Worship God! I worship you. And I know many times there were churches that would say, Come forward. You know, and I would come forward. I would weep with tears. And the next day, my actions, my life, my thoughts said, Crucify him. Get away with him. Are you a Christian? Or are you a Christian hypocrite? Which really is the same as a person in the world. And so, is your service, your life, in service to him or in service to yourself? Well, Nathanael recognized Jesus and he worshiped him. But he had only seen the beginning. And Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? That's it? That's why you believe? You've got another thing coming. There is far greater glory for those who believe. And by God's grace, I hope many of you are those who have come to true faith, who follow him by your life, not perfect, but sincere. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, amen, amen, absolute truth, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And Jesus promised that Nathanael would know far more than he had seen that day. Nathanael would see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I think Jesus is clearly pointing to Genesis chapter 28. Do you remember? Jacob sleeping where the ladder that came towards heaven where the angels were ascending and descending. And when Jacob woke up, he said this, and he was afraid. And he said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob saw that he had arrived at the entrance in the presence of God, and this was the place where the gate would go to heaven. This is also the place where the temple would be placed, the house of God, the gateway to heaven. And now Jesus tells Nathanael, you will see the same as Jacob did. You will have me as the king of Israel, and soon you will see me as the gate to heaven, because the temple was only a picture. It was only a building where God's presence dwelt. But now you're looking face to face with that which the picture pointed towards. Because I am the gate to heaven. I am the entrance into God's presence. And because you have believed me, you will see far greater. You will see that in me the angels serve me and go up and down. And for all of eternity, as you come before my throne, you will see the angels worship me. And you'll be happy. You will find yourself in the presence of God as you walk with me. I long to see that. The angels being ready to stand by Jesus' side. These mighty beings. Any time there's an angel encounter, people are almost always struck down to the ground. Because of the awesome sight of these majestic beings. And they run to Jesus. How can we serve you? What do you want us to do? We'll run anywhere for you. Lord, you are the God of eternity. Jesus, tell us and we'll run. And then Jesus extends Nathanael's mind even further. As he identifies himself as the Son of Man, which brings us to the last point. When I started this sermon and I write it down, I usually write my points before I fill them all out. I thought the Son of Man seems to be at a different stage than the Son of God. It almost seems to be better to turn him around and go from the Son of Man to the Son of God. And I realized something. This phrase, the Son of Man, is not a kind of generic phrase of like, we're all sons of men, you know, we're born of human beings. Jesus points Nathanael to a passage in David, or in Daniel. Another passage in which a man had a dream. Not like Jacob, but Daniel had a prophetic dream. And he saw this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the Son of Man. Daniel saw someone like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. That's the Father. And was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You picture this? Here is the Ancient of Days. Daniel sees him and he calls him the Ancient of Days. He's not describing him because he would not dare to insult him by human description. He sees Christ coming before the Father. And then it's given to Christ to have dominion and to have this kingdom which will never be destroyed, an everlasting kingdom. And all the glory and this dominion and this kingdom and all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him forever and ever and ever. Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. When Daniel saw, he saw me. Can you grasp the one that was seated on the donkey? With your understanding of who this is? He was not simply the King of Israel riding in. He's the King of the world. He owns President Biden. He owns Trump. He owns Vladimir Putin. He owns the leaders of every nation in this world. They're in his hand. And he says left, they must and will step left. If you were the strongest man in the world and you had a little chihuahua on a leash, you would have less control over that chihuahua than God has over all the mighty leaders of this earth put together. That's the king who sat on the donkey. Humble, so that you might come to know him. That's amazing, isn't it? Daniel saw the Ancient of Days giving dominion, glory, and a super kingdom to the Son of Man. The Ancient of Day, God the Father, and now Jesus reveals himself and he says, I am the Son of Man who received from my Father this kingdom. Not merely the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of all people, nations, and languages. An everlasting kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Jesus is expanding Nathanael's understanding. For Jesus was not merely going to rule Canaan, but the whole world. He came to be the king, not of Israel, but eternal Israel, in which we, by faith, have been planted in. Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was not about taking a temporary home, but his entry was to show that he is the king promised to Daniel and promised to all the prophets in the Old Testament. He did not ride in to sit upon Jerusalem's golden throne, but to hang upon the wooden cross, and in that way draw all the nations to himself, so that through his sacrifice all people could become his children, so they could become partakers of his eternal glory. He came as the meek king to prepare a way for meek people. And so this morning, we remember Palm Sunday, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He was on his way to the cross. This one who received from the Ancient of Days his eternal kingdom came to receive you by his suffering on the cross. He could have destroyed you, destroy this world, and start again. But he wanted you to be saved. He wanted you to know him and to partake of his body and blood as he sacrificed himself for you. You see what an honor and what a glory it is to remember Palm Sunday, to remember that this one humbled himself to sit not upon a stallion, which would be the ultimate humility, but go beyond that, seated on a donkey, having to tread upon human clothes that they wore. Oh, my dear friends, do you know Jesus, the Son of God? Is he your King? You see, if we would only understand half of this, we would think that we would never have an entrance to him, that this great King would never accept us, that like so many, he would have to judge us and by that rule over us. But no, he has come to make the way, to take away all your sin, to lay it upon his back and say, God, punish me for her, for him, so that they might become my happy followers rather than my enemies. This is an awesome week in which we remember that the Lord got his disciples together, every one of them worthy of eternal judgment, but received an eternal mercy as he celebrated them and with them. Lay down your coat of sin in the dust this morning and say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I belong to you, Lord Jesus. Not to this world, not even to myself. Take me and make me new. Let me hang with you on that cross so that when Easter comes, then I raise from the dead with you, raise up to glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you're so worthy of glory, honor, and praise. Father, this word is so full because you speak to us with such power. But sometimes, because we are little children, we cannot understand it. Therefore, Holy Spirit, we pray that you bring your truth and plant it deep in us. For if it has to go through our diligence and understanding, it'll all be lost. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would plant it deep in us, that our confidence and our trust, but also our service and willingness to sacrifice, might be based upon the truth of your word. Now, Father, we are so thankful that you send your Son for us to celebrate the glory of Jesus. Therefore, Father, we pray that you would help us now bring any who do not know you to you today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.